Good morning, Tulsa Workshop. Oh, boy, that light hits you in the eye bones. Tell you that. Is it okay if I speak like this? Because the light doesn't hit me in the eyes. All right. It is just so fantastic being with you, and it is lethal to ad-lib here when you got to start preaching, but I'm going to do it. Being 75 gives you a lot of privileges, and that's one of them. But anyway, hadn't this been great? Give it a hand. I'm telling you what. I'm just enjoying and soaking all of this up. And I got to give you Father's story, because I was just at 10 o'clock this morning, just 1 hour ago, over in Expo 2. And my son was over there. Where were you? Anyway, it's what a blessed privilege, and I got to start introducing him by saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And I was, and we didn't have very many. It's the kind of class, a lot of time it doesn't draw a lot, and Alan's the first time ever that he's spoken on. And Alan is not our really emotional son. We have two boys and a girl, and Mark is more like me, more of the go and bite your earlobe off and all that kind of stuff. You know, Alan is the intelligent one. He's just a little he's just a little more reticent than that. And I just was so proud of him because, you know, and we ought to get passionate. You know, you may say, well, that's not my style. Well, it isn't his style either. And right in the middle of introducing teams going to New Zealand and to Poland and to Rwanda and having them stand over there in that little group, he said, and this is the first, and was trying to get out, this is the first time in decades we've done something new in New Zealand. It's a wonderful program going. And he just broke down and cried. This is not my son to do that. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that it does it to me. We're going to have to start getting emotional about something, okay? We can't just keep sitting like we've been sitting and going to church. You like that? No, I didn't like that. I liked mine. Well, I'll be going to go where yours is. I like, you know, we do church for us. And the international, last time I checked, that's what it was called, Soul Winning Workshop, is all about getting back to what Jesus said we're to be. We've evolved into becoming what? That's not my sermon at all. We're going to get to that sooner or later. But we've evolved into the kind of church we want to be. And we don't even realize it. I don't like those songs. What do you do? I like this kind of. I like in this life. I'm sick of our likes. It's about time we ask Jesus, what do you like? And start doing the things that Jesus. I'm going to get all worked up and not be able to preach. So anyway, but I'm glad you're here. And look at my topic that Terry Rush, bless his heart, gave me. Jesus envisioned winning the world. And you know, without preaching on that, we could just stop and think about that. Hey, Jesus envisioned what? What was he all about? Well, he envisioned winning the world. Not, and I won't add all that, but not all those other things that so many times church is all about. And I could list so many that would indict all of us, but Jesus envisioned winning the world. Then comes the other question then, do you want to envision what Jesus envisioned? Isn't that simple? And you go, oh yeah, you know, hit yourself on the forehead, say, oh yeah, I'm going home and do that right. Well, okay, Jesus envisioned winning the world. So, let's start in Genesis, all right? And let's just take three scenes. This lesson's going to be in three scenes. And first of all, we'll go to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And most of you are very familiar with that. The Bible says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you, well, land is first. Secondly, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and all people on the earth will be blessed through you. And we refer to that sometimes as the miniature Bible. If you haven't got time to read it all, read Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, because that's it. God's plan of salvation for the entire world was, pick a guy, and he picked Abraham. Then he said to him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land that I'll show you. And through you, see, I'm old enough where I quote King James. I read NIV, quote King James, and nobody has any idea which of the ones you're doing at the same time. Anyway, but through you and your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. And his name is Jesus. So here we have right back in Genesis, and we could go before that. In fact, we are going to back up before that with point number one and go back to Genesis chapter 3. But those three promises are made, and then we come to what we call the Great Commission. And in Mark's account, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Everybody who believes it and is baptized is going to be saved. And Peter raises his hand, Lord, I got a lot of friends that may not listen. What about them? Do you have anything for them? And he says, oh, Peter, that's all there is. He that believes not shall be damned. All over the world, people are saying, well, I'll be damned. And many, many, many of them will be. And I really believe when I'm preaching on this verse, and the Bible says, he that believeth not shall be damned. This is not to the world. This is not to the unbeliever at all. I mean, you say, I'll tell you what the Bible says about you, buddy. This is for the church. How do you like it, Jack, that we're talking about your mama? How do you like it that we're talking about your wife or your kids or your neighbors? There are a few people in the world that you would die for. And the Bible says, unless they believe in Jesus, they're going to be damned. Why doesn't that motivate us? Why do we say, the Bible teaches, I tell you, we're right. Church of Christ, right on that. We believe the Bible says that, and it means exactly what it says. And we go off feeling so smug, having just realized that somebody's going to hell because they've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus, and we've cared nothing. Apathy's the big problem in the church today. Oh, the world is so immoral. Well, that's true. Oh, the world out there, they don't want to listen anymore. And a whole lot of that is true, and a whole lot of it is not true. But the big apathy is not out there. The big apathy has been in here. And the reason we have conferences like that is to change that. Isn't it so, church? Amen. One more verse, and then we'll start preaching. God is not willing that anybody perish. Can I repeat that? God isn't willing that anybody be lost. I think maybe I'm willing for some to be lost. Did you ever hear about Jeffrey Dahmer who killed 17 people and ate some of them? I was one of those, like a lot of people in the world, who were looking for people to catch that guy and get him in the frying pan quickly and have a cookout and get rid of this guy, you know. And some little member of the Church of Christ over in Tennessee, lady, thought if anybody in the world needed the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'd be a guy like that. So she sent him a correspondence course. You heard of those. And he took it. And came to a preacher of Wisconsin and said, you know, yeah, but that didn't apply to me because I'm a monster. And the thing led to his conversion. And I've even heard people say, well, you know, everybody gets religion when they go to jail. But you see, that may be true, but you haven't got any right to be meddling and judging because the Lord said to you, don't do it. And we can, I got to give him benefit of the doubt. The Lord knows of me. And ain't nobody kidding anybody. But the Lord knows, and giving that guy the benefit of the doubt, he found the grace of the Lord because Jesus envisioned winning the world. And that included the Jeffrey Dahmers. And what about that Osama bin Laden dude? I want him caught. Don't you? I want him killed. I want him sliced and diced. And I got all kinds because of what he's done. Anyway, and that's how much I'm not like Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't want guys getting away with stuff like that, but he does. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be a magnificent thing if a guy like that would become a child of God? And Jesus wants that. And sometimes we don't even want to go down the street because we're mad at the guy for believing different than us. God is not willing that anybody perish. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the most foundational fact in the Bible. What we're doing, and I was so happy to do this, and do it on a Saturday at 11 o'clock in the pavilion, sort of on this last day where we're wrapping everything else. Say it one more time. Focus the camera one more time. What is all of this about? Like Vince Lombardi used to do when his Green Bay Packers would lose. He'd get so mad and call them in the locker room and say, "All right, boys, we're going back to basics. This is a football." And somebody on the front row would say, "Not so fast, coach, not so fast." Could I hold up the football one more time here today? Before the choir. Before God's elite. And I don't mean you're not better than anybody else because you come here. But I'll tell you what, you're special. Could I hold up the football one more time here today? Before the choir. Before God's elite, and I don't mean you're not better than anybody else because you come here, but I'll tell you what, you're special. And if there's an ounce of apathy in you, we're going to be trying to exorcise that apathy out of your body. This is an amputation center. Get out all of that apathy and all of that dumb prejudice and pride and divisive spirit and get back to what Jesus is all about. I warn you about clapping. I'm 75 years old, Jack, and when you do that, it's sick 'em to a dog. So you just be careful what you're doing here. The vision. Jesus envisioned winning the world. I like the sound of it. I want to get my feet apart, you know, and get my weight even out. Jesus wanted winning the world. Boy, there's a cry to that. There's a victory. There's a call. And it really is there. So let's take scene number one. That's true. Let's just do a couple of just history lessons and get to the application. So scene one would be the garden to the cross. And in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, Jesus envisioned, saved. I'm not going to go back and read that. Genesis 3:15, the snake. Everybody's heard about the snake. You know, in the New Testament, John chapter 3, it talks about Nicodemus come out, and Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "I don't understand that." And Jesus said, "Let me tell you about the snake. You know, as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." But the snake shows up in the Garden of Eden, and he's talking Scripture. See, we think, oh, this guy talks Scripture. Those religions quote Scripture, and the thing is, what do they do with Scripture? Because this guy came along and said, "Hey, this snake said to Eve, hey, what does God say in His Word to you?" with His snakely grin. And she said, "Oh, God said, maybe so good we can do anything, we can eat anything." And the snake said, "Anything?" Hiss. He was also hair-lipped. She said, "Yeah, anything." And, you know, then Adam, come here and eat this thing. And Adam, being a good husband, said, "Yes, dear." And he ate the stuff, you see. And then God shows up on the scene and says, "All right, everybody out of the pool." So then Jesus shows up with Genesis 3:15. And he says, okay, snake, you've won round one, but I'm going to tell you the way this fight's going to end. You are going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman." What in the world does that mean? It means that you're going to get Jesus Christ crucified, but He ain't staying in the ground. I'm going to tell you what He's going to do to you. Are you listening to me? And he said, "Hiss, yes." He's going to strike you dead. He's going to destroy you completely. And so there it was. He's going to crush your head. So we read over in Romans 5 and verse 12, you know, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because that all have sinned." I had to turn over and read some of that because that's really good stuff. "By one man," Genesis 5 and verse 12, "just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned." Jesus envisioned winning the whole world. Back in the Garden of Eden, Jesus said, "Oh, I don't want this to happen. And I want everybody to be saved. And I tell you what, I'll give my lifeblood to get people saved. And I hope my church will feel the same way." See, the gift, though, verse 15 in Romans 5, is not like the trespass, because if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace, here we are, What did Jesus think about it? What does he think about it today? And the gift that came by grace through the one man Jesus overflow to the many. Again, the gift of God is not like the is not the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through the one man, how much more, he says that several times, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you that Jesus envisioned winning the entire world. And then came the ark, Genesis chapter 6. And God says to Noah, man, I am thinking of destroying this thing. I am the God of the universe, but I might just have made a mistake. And I think I'll just wipe this thing out. But his vision for winning the whole world and his love for the creatures that were made in God's own image prohibited the God of heaven from doing justice. And he swung over to mercy and grace. And aren't you glad? But he says to Noah, build an ark. Later on, he'd say, Jesus, build a church. And there'd be water floating in the ark, and later on there'd be water in the church, and people still fussing about the water. I still maintain about baptism that if Mark 16:16 said, he that believeth and is baptized shall receive a new Mercedes, everybody in the world will be driving Mercedes. You know, why do we argue about something as simple as that? Why don't we just Nike do it? Just do it. I have a sermon I'm going to get off on the sideline. Being 75, I'm going to get off on this sideline and tell you, I got a sermon, you guys looking for sermons to preach on Sunday, called Just Do It. And you see, all you want to do is read Acts 2. Just go through the conversion stories and read it and say, you know, people say, is baptism necessary? Is this or that necessary? Why don't we quit fussing and just do it? And then you can go to Acts chapter 8, two of them. Acts chapter 9, one of them. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 16. And you have the audience going with you. Why don't we quit fussing about all that that we've just read and just, see? And just everybody do it. And let's, shall we stand and sing? And everybody come that needs to come. All right. Anyway, God looked at this world and he said, I'm going to destroy it. Man, look at what all he had done, Genesis 1, to create this whole world. And now we repay him like we're doing today because we don't seem to learn. We're turning back to God with sin and rebellion and foolishness. And God keeps saying, wringing his hands because, don't you understand I love you and you're killing yourselves and hurting yourselves. And I just want you to turn back to me. And we keep on doing it. And he said to Noah, build an ark. And he had 8 seed plants. First church plant. These were people plants. Mr. and Mrs. Noah, Mr. and Mrs. Shem, Mr. and Mrs. Ham, Mr. and Mrs. Japheth. And stuck them in the ark. And he started all over again. And why didn't he ruin us and start with the little guys, the little green men on Mars or somewhere else? Because he loved us. And are you hearing me? Jesus envisioned winning the world. And the only thing is he intended that vision and that passion and that addiction to stay with the church of the Lord, which he bought with his blood. How can we get away from that? Jesus envisioned winning the world. Well, so we go on. So he saved 8 seed plants, and it would be a figure of the new plan. 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 and verse 21. So he said, I'm going to put a bow in the sky and say to you, Genesis 9 and verse 13, I'm not. Every time you see it in Tulsa, Oklahoma in 2007 or wherever you are and you see that rainbow in the sky, don't you just say, my, isn't that pretty? You remember that God said, I couldn't destroy the world because I want it saved. And the bow in the sky, atheists and Islam and everybody else, to in spite of all of that, Jesus is still saying, I love you. I'm not going to destroy you. Jesus died for you. Get saved. So the Bible says in the Old Testament, still the vision from the garden to the cross. Isaiah 62 and 2 is a great thing. The nations will see his glory and all kings his righteousness. And then the people of God are going to be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. I mean, you want to grab that verse. You put that with Acts 11 and verse 26. Because I don't know any Greek or Hebrew or none of that stuff, except a couple of guys that run a restaurant and have that kind of food. But anyway, there they were saying that the nations are going to see the righteousness of God. All kings are going to see His glory someday. 600 years before Christ, He's saying that. And when that happens, the Bible says, I want you to notice that when the Bible says it's going to happen, it does happen. What Jesus said will come to pass does come to pass. And so you're reading, when's that going to happen? All kings will His glory. And then God's people are going to get a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. That's one reason I love all the translations, okay? But you got to get, and paraphrases. But you got to understand the difference, because really, the word Christian only shows up three times in the text. We'll say, and the Christians this and the Christians that, because they were the believers and we put in the word Christian. But listen to this. 600 years before Jesus, Jesus said through Isaiah, when everybody gets the gospel, then my people are going to be called by a new name, which I will give by my own mouth. And you come all the way to the second chapter of Acts, and it hasn't happened. And the church of our Lord begins, but it doesn't happen. Acts 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, and 9, and 10. And then the gospel is taken to the Gentiles, and the Great Commission comes true. All nations, all kings, and the very next chapter. Chapter 11 and verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And it wasn't just like John the Baptist was called a Baptist because he baptized, or the enemies did this and that and the other. This was the mouth of the Lord, and it was said so because it's part of God's vision to save every living person upon the earth. And so we've got this, and the people have rebelled in the Old Testament days, and they were sinful. And the first church split. I believe we could learn the most about church splits and how we ought to treat one another from Israel and Judah. These were the people of God. God was their God. God led them victorious, and then they rebelled. And the church split, if you please, into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And 33 times in the Bible, it refers to God is the God of Israel and Judah. Somebody ought to write a book about that. Israel, I am the God of Israel and Judah. While they were killing each other, while they were acting ugly and being wicked and rebelling against God, God still said, I love my people, and I'm the God of both of them, instrumental and non, premillennial and non, Bible classes and non, praise teams and no team, I'm their God. They act kind of ugly and silly, and my grace is going to have to cover their sins, but I'm their God, and I want them saved. From the garden to the cross, that's the way it was. I'm tired. Guy came around to me, never heard me preach before, and he said after the sermon yesterday, did you preach like that when you were young? I've always had one speed, just get up and push it to the floor and go. You know, I'm going to sleep the first 100 years in heaven, but until then. Let's talk secondly about the vision from the cross through the Scriptures. And you got to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Can we turn over to that and begin to read those marvelous words in Ephesians 2 and verse 14. How the Bible talks about He Himself is our peace, who has made the two. They were Judah and Israel. And in the New Testament we didn't learn, so we had Jew and Gentile. You know? And He's made of the two one. And He's destroyed the barrier. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus is about destroying barriers and breaking down walls. I know some people whose business is building barriers, huh? And splitting off fellowship and dividing lines of fellowship themselves and castigating you if you don't draw lines where they draw lines. And I'm tired of that. I belong to Jesus. Leave me alone. Jesus will divide away from who He wants to, and He will unite us to who He wants to. Jesus said, I'm going to break down the middle wall of partition. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, making peace, and in His body to reconcile. That's what Jesus is all about. Both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death His hostility, and He came and preached peace to you that were far away, and peace to you that were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father through the Son. So the vision from the cross was that He broke down, and with the Great Commission, Acts 2 to the Jews, Acts 10 to the Gentiles, and then it was back. It was back like in the Garden of Eden. It was back like Abraham. It was back where all the people of God would be together, because He didn't want anybody to be lost. See, the book of Ephesians, if you want a sermon on the church, then just take Ephesians and take a point out of each chapter. Chapter 1, it's a body of Christ. Chapter 2, the agency of reconciliation. Chapter 3, the family of God. Chapter 4, the one body. Chapter 5, the bride of Christ. Chapter 6, the army of the Lord. And you will learn all you need to know about the nature and importance of the New Testament church by those points out of each chapter in the book of Ephesians. But the point is, we can all, you see, we can all be together, all of us, because Jesus doesn't want any parts laying around on the ground. He doesn't want disjointed parts here and there. Jesus envisioned a place where everybody on earth would be joined to the head, God, through the body, the church of the living God. He wanted us all together in Christ, chapter 2, 14. He wanted us all in God's family. We're part of a family, we sing, that's been born again. Part of a family whose love knows no end. And Jesus wants every nation and every color and every culture and every one of us with our quirks and our inabilities and our imperfections to be all together in what's called family and to start treating one another as family, lest God begin to treat us as aliens. So we're one family. We're one body, chapter 4, where everybody can find common grace and common love. We're the bride, which says that Jesus wants to marry us. I can imagine, you know, Darrell Hayes did a wonderful thing yesterday. He said, how many of you been sick in the last couple of months? And I was sick in Africa, so I raised my hand, and he gave me a big sign, diseased. And he said, any of you guys ever had any impure thoughts in your life? One guy raised his hand, you know, woman in front of him raised his hand, raised her hand, and he gave them a sign, pervert. And then any of you ever tell a lie, steal, you know? But God saw all of this about us. We are diseased and strugglers, and He still wants us in the family of God. And here's the way we do church. You want a blueprint for how to do church? We're giving sermons. If you preachers don't understand this, let's preach on this one called The Church the Lord Blesses. Now, God does bless certain things. There are certain things God does not bless. Can I ask you a couple of questions? Do you want your church blessed? Now, and secondly, are you willing to do what God says to do to get your church blessed? Well, listen to this in Luke 14 and verse 12. I got to get over to that. Luke 14 and verse 12, where the Bible says, if you have a feast, and Jesus doesn't care about you throwing a barbecue. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the church. He's talking about building the kingdom. And he says in chapter 14 of Luke and verse 12, Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, when you build a church, when you go out to plant a church, when you go out to do a work for the kingdom, don't just invite your friends and brothers and relatives and rich neighbors. Now, if you do that, then they're going to have to invite you again, and you get, it's my turn, your turn. But he says, don't do that. So don't do that. There's the formula for not doing church. And in spite of that, we got to say, oh, Brother Moneybags moved to town. If we could just get him, we can pay off the building and paint the parking lot green and all the things we want to do, you know. But Jesus said, don't do that. It's time we listened to the one who knows how to build churches. And he says, when you have a feast, then you go back and you invite the poor. Get this list now. Jesus says, do this. You invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Now get this verse. And you will be blessed. Can I call on you to understand? He's not talking about a theory. He's not talking about a possibility. This is a guarantee of God. Are you listening, churches of Christ? If you want to be blessed of God, you invite the poor and the lame and the halt and the blind. And you say, well, that sounds really good, but I got to have a little bit more of a game plan of what you want me to do. And the Lord says, okay, then read on. A lot of our answers are simply, read on. And the more you read, the more you learn, the more you discover Jesus, the more you like Him, and the more we quit doing these other things, and the more we get the blessings of God. Can I just give you a synopsis of what's said between verse 13 all the way down through verse 23. And here's what it would be. Here's the church God blesses. Number one, God blesses a church that goes out calling. Verse 17, if you're watching the text. And He sent His servants out and said, go out, go out, Go out. You know what we do? One guy said, we put a nudist in the newspaper and say, come in, or if you don't want to come in, just die and go to hell. That's not what he said at all. We're practicing hothouse religion when Jesus said, get out. Go out. I like the signs on some of the church properties around. Welcome home as you come onto the parking lot. And as you leave, the sign reads, you are now entering the mission field. Not much evangelism is going to be done on your property in the church. Maybe a lot of it will be if you use your buildings differently. But not much that way. It's going to be go out. So verse 17, God blesses. God blesses your church if you will go out calling. Number two, if you will go, verse 21, if you will go everywhere. He said go out into the streets and alleys. So go everywhere. Can I ask you a question here this morning? In your hometown and around your church, have you gone everywhere? Can you think of places and schools and slum areas and trailer parks and under the bridges and in North Tulsa, some of the where all of our homeless laying on the ground? I was there just a couple of months ago and could count on one of our iciest days, people still laying on the streets covered with cardboard, and went into the daycare for the homeless and found them there. They were there. Where's all the sane people? We're home huddled by our fireplace. And where are the people Jesus wants you to reach? They're out there. And Jesus blesses a church that goes everywhere. Now, point three is the same, next verse, verse 22. God blesses a church that reaches all kinds. He said, invite the poor and the lame and the halt and the blind. And you say to me, Marvin, I have a question, though. If we did that, not despite the fact Jesus said, do it. How can you argue with it? How can we not just stop? Jesus said, do it. I don't understand it. I see some problems. But Jesus said, do it. Remember the time that Peter said to him, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. But because you say so. We need to run that one around again, all right? Because you say so. And Jesus said, go out and invite the poor and the lame and the halt and the blind. But could I ask you, Marvin, how would I pay the payment on the building if we just did that? We start doing inner city work. We start running buses and bringing in them poor little kids. It will run off dignified people. And maybe they need some of the starch knocked out of them anyway. Because we've been trying so hard to be dignified, we end up being petrified. And it's time we got started to being godified and bibliified and get back to the Word of God. But Jesus said, I bless that. Jesus, can I ask you a question? Why did you say go out, go everywhere, reach all kinds? Why did you say that? And he said, because I have a vision of winning the world. And a lot of your world is under the bridge. A lot of your world is in homes for unwed mothers. A lot of your world are in the hospital and they're HIV positive. A lot of your world are addicts, alcohol and chemical and all the rest. But I want all, and I want the rich guys say, I want the Bill Gates and the Oprah Winfreys and all the rest of them say, because they're involved in the word everyone. And Jesus said, go everywhere and reach all kinds. All right, let's read on. Number four, God blesses a church with a sense of urgency. He said in verse 22, go out quickly, quickly. I want to see urgent, don't you? I'm ready to see urgency in the local church. I'm ready to see passion in the pulpit and urgency among the leaders and the rank and file of the church. We've had too many that one guy wrote in a church bulletin that I read. I don't read many of them, and for probably good reason. And this guy said, looking back over the year, we have had a pleasant and peaceful ministry. Well, God deliver me. If you don't run into Satan, it's probably because you're both going in the same direction. I got to tell you, that guy is going to see that you bump into him. So let's get some urgency. Let's get some passion in the pulpit. We're not all alike and biting your earlobe off like I am and some of these guys. We're not alike at all. But let's get passionate. Let's just think about winning the championship in some athletic contest and how you would act when you really, really want a team to win and you're screaming and hollering. Terry Johnson, bless his sweetheart. Terry Johnson, the lovable former president of Oklahoma Christian. I happened to be there the night in the Maybe Center, I guess it was. That's not it. The Myriad, I guess it is. But we were playing, buddy, Bethany, Nazareth. Okay? How many OC students we got in the audience? Were you ready? Okay. You know about Bethany, Nazarene. And they were then the arch rival. And the game ended. It was a passionate game. And the game ended. I mean, the last minute, boom, boom, tie. We're going in overtime. Man, we had this fighting thing in overtime, and it ended with a final shot at the end of overtime. Pow, tie again. We're going into second overtime. In the second overtime, they're running out there passionately up and down the court. Terry Johnson, the sophisticated president of Oklahoma Christian University. He's on his feet screaming and hollering. He hyperventilated and fainted and fell over in the stand. Now, if you do that at a basketball game, you're a fan. You do it in church, you're a fan addict. And I'm calling for more of us to be fan addicts for Jesus. I've always been a hand raiser. But I have always been raising my hands. And one of the reasons I didn't, it was sincere, but I finally figured out it was also stupid. And I sat there and I went, oh man, that was great. I want to shoot my hand up. But I'd heard all the talks about raising your hands. And the Pentecostals and denominational. And where will this lead? And the slippery, and that's a slippery slope that people talk about, you know. So I sat there, sitting on my hands, you know, hurting like mad, cutting off the circulation, you know. And I finally decided, I'm not doing this for my brethren. My Bible says, love the brother. It don't even say like him. But it does say love them, but it doesn't say conform to them. It doesn't say be your puppets. If I want my hand in the air, I'm going to get it. And if you don't like it, consult my father, because he had a little conversation with a guy that ripped his clothes off and danced. And his wife said, that's a dirty, rotten thing to do. And God struck her sterile. Watch out what you do before God. Passion. Go out quickly. Verse 23. And make them. Compel them. There needs to be some of that. People are always saying, well, you know, I don't believe in over-persuading. Now, we understand, I know that can be done. But I got to tell you, brother and sister, since I've realized there are plenty of lost people in this world, and the world one day at a, you know, one day by one day is getting closer to the time when the trumpet will sound and time shall be no more, and we end our services without even thinking about anybody in the audience that may be lost. And I'm going to extend it a second time, or just give you time to think, because I've seen too many times. I was in a very sophisticated church in Texas. And they said to Marvin, you're used to preaching a lot and having responses come forward. This church just doesn't respond. And I said, okay. And I did my stuff. And I said, will you come while we stand and sing? And a few came. And then a few more came. And we stopped and prayed a little bit, and a few more came. And it's the longest invitation. This guy sang Just As I Am 36 times. And I stop people and say, listen, I'm not trying to over-persuade you, but we're going to keep singing as long as people keep coming. I promise you that. I'm not going to cut off you from that. And so I just said, I'm not rushing on you, but this is the greatest decision of your life. Make the one you'd make if you knew it was the last time you stood upon the earth. Shall we sing? And they just kept singing and they kept coming. And the elders wrung their hands and said, we've never seen anything like that. We need more of that. Can you remember the time when we had 400 and 500 responses every night at the Tulsa workshop? It needs to happen again. Not just so we can say, well, we had all them numbers and we can report all these. We like to do that. But get over it. You don't need to say, oh boy, I preached in 400 people. You don't need any of that. But those people need saving. Those people need their plans prayed for. They need their problems prayed for. They need to know there is one place on the earth they can go, because all we're concerned about is the same thing Jesus is concerned about. We want the world won and we don't want anybody lost. Well, where's my outline? It blew off. There it is. I tell you, do I have anything more to say? It says shut up here. Oh. Watch the clock. Oh. What we really want to get to and finish the lesson is scene 3, and that would be the vision today. Caught by today's churches. Can I appeal for a few things? Can I just try to just settle down and say to you, just I want to get in. Will you let me in? Will you let God in with these words? Because here's what we do about it. The vision caught by today's churches. Jesus envisioned winning the world. So churches today, if that's true, and nobody here denies that, if that's true, what do we need? Number one, we need churches to know what the real mission of the church is and commit to it. And the real mission of the church is saving the lost. If you don't know that, read Luke 19:10, where the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Number two, We need churches that see the need. I don't want to be judgmental, but I know churches today that pussyfoot around homosexuality because we're afraid that, it is not really kosher and politically correct to talk about these people. Listen, we're to love every homosexual on the earth, but homosexuality is still the sin that will send them to hell if they don't repent. And Jesus is still the one that loves them enough to save them if they turn to Him. So we've got to see the need. And here's the need, John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Don McLaughlin, for three wonderful lessons. And the end of that is no one. Are you hearing me? No one. You don't like that? Take it up with John and Jesus. He wrote it and Jesus said it. No one comes to the Father except by me. But Marvin, what about the Jews? And what about the hospitals? And what about this? I'm not going to judge any one of them. And I'll tell you about God. If He wants to save every Jew in the world and every Muslim in the world, He's going to be able to do it. And He don't have to ask me. But until He comes with that, I'm going to preach His Word. And it says, nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. And I'm going to preach Jesus and urge them to come there. We've got to see the need. There is no salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. And the Great Commission is good news. And on giving, we always said, he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. How about sowing the gospel and going bountifully so that we can reap souls bountifully? Number 3, we need churches that sow the seed. They see the need. Well, George Bailey used to say, and you'll never sow the seed until you see the need. And we've got to see, sow the seed bountifully. Number 4, churches that know that the fields are white in the harvest. Well, we worked here a long time. Ain't nobody interested. One guy said to me, we've been here 20 years and I've never seen a non-member visitor come in this church. He was telling me that because his conclusion was, they won't come. This community is just hard. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not so. You're using the wrong approach. You are hiding inside the church building. There are ways. And our problem is to find the ways. And we will find the ways when we understand that Jesus said, lift up your eyes. There's an indication. Where were your eyes? On your navel? Lift up your eyes. Navel gazing. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. The Son of God said, the fields are white. By the way, my son, again, back to Alan, in the last hour, was talking about all over the world. There are places that are so hungry. And Africa that I get to go to for the last 21 years. Every time I go, I'm blown away. I just got to tell you one little story here. And those of you that believe it's only one, too many stories. Let me tell you one little story about opportunity and fields being white in the harvest. Over in Africa, we do a lot of Bible correspondence course. World Bible School built on the top of Roger Dixon and his courses. And he's got 4,000 preachers studying with him online in leadership preacher training courses. And they begin to realize, not very long ago, you know, there are people taking our courses all over. We don't know them. They don't know us. And so they wrote everybody they had an address for and said, would you meet us down in the Delft? And the Delft is one of the most dangerous areas in Cape Town. We're going to rent the public library, and would you like to join us there and meet the people that are you're studying with? And they said, Marvin, you can speak two times that day from between 12 and 10 o'clock and 12, and then we'll feed them a little lunch and get to know them a little better. One guy was an Assembly of God preacher for 25 years. He came with his wife. That's a wonderful story. Three women that I prayed with individually who want to give their houses and homes and lives to further the cause of Christ. But 45 people came, and we gave two very simple Bible presentations, and 8 people in that audience that morning requested to be baptized into Christ. I'm going to tell you, the fields are white. And if you're not seeing them, it's because your eyes are closed, you're looking in the wrong place, or you're seeing white and you're thinking it's some other color. It is white, and Jesus said they're white. And what we need is workers to go in the field. Number 5, we need churches with a passion. I'm going to say that word again. One lady asked me one time, you know how to spell passion? I said, no. She said, it's spelled pass-I-on. give yourself away. So we need churches with a passion for saving the lost. More and more churches today are doing this. Richland Hills and at North Atlanta and Memorial Road in Oklahoma City and Park Plaza here in town have started these Mission Sundays. And last year's wonderful. I go to Park Plaza here in town. And last year they went for $100,000 for World Mission and the people gave $300,000. And the elders blinked, and this year they said, maybe they're trying to tell us something. So they went for $300,000 and got $522,000. And I'm telling you that, and people in the audience say, where is that church? Go get them! Sick them! You know, get after that money. It's been given to the glory of God. And they've got a responsibility, and they know they're going to be inundated all over the world. But that's what it's for. God will help them and bless them. But get there and ask them and ask these others. We need churches with that kind of passion. I'm doing the Bibles for Africa thing. And here's a brochure on that. I got to make a little commercial before I close. And for everybody else's project. In World Missions. But my guy, Lynn and Paula Leverett, are at the back with these brochures on Bibles for Africa. And $2 buys you a Bible that is published there in Cape Town and will be read by 7 people every Bible we give away. I just came home a month ago from giving 2,500 of those in public schools. Preaching to them in public schools about Jesus and salvation and the church and baptism. Things you'd go to jail for in America, we're still able to do in some of these white fields. They're white all over the world. We're about to send, yesterday's presentation, we're about to send a 20-foot sea crate of 500,000 bowls of soup to the Cape Town area. And all of you in this room involved in Africa anywhere can have free some of that soup. Ask me how to reach them and how to get your own. But we're going to share this because the two greatest needs in the world are feeding the body and saving the soul. And they're interrelated. When we do one and show how much we care, then they care how much we know. All right? And we've got to develop global thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, I haven't had any time to talk about that except to say Jesus had gone all the world. Preach the gospel to the whole creation. Somebody said, you think we got the right to go to Mars? If there's live people there, we got the right to go. Because the Bible said, everything God created, you have the authority and mandate to go there with the gospel of Christ. Now, let's not fiddle while Rome burns. And I'm going to finish with this and give you 3 minutes. Over. That's the whole purpose of the International Soul Winning Workshop. And can I ask you, I've been here long enough to know, you know I love you, and I talk kind of rough sometime and kind of funny sometime. But if you're not here for that, why are you here? If you don't plan on doing something about what you've heard, why did you come? And I think the answers are just, to you, they'll be good answers. Just make yourself think. Answer that question. Winning the world is what Jesus wants. The question is, do I want what Jesus wants, and do I do it? Do I want it bad enough to do something about it? And I heard a voice saying, who will we send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Thank you, and God bless you.